Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus. This week we're looking at Jeremiah 29, verse 1, and then skipping to verse 4 through 14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So the scripture we have before us today is the prophet Jeremiah, who's writing to a people who are uprooted from their homes and their communities, from their beloved city of Jerusalem, from their language and their culture. And they even carried with them the knowledge that their temple, where they worshiped God, had been sacked, the priests taken away, the great wealth that the temple housed was robbed. The brightest, the best, the wealthiest have all been carried off to Babylon, leaving Jerusalem devastated with only a remnant of people left behind. It would be as if in our own country, the national government had collapsed as a foreign power invaded, wiping out our military and our government, as if our prime minister and his family have been carried off, as have all the members of parliament and senate. And not only just politicians have gone, but also artists who make music and drama and writing. And all people who have useful skills in manufacturing have also been separated from their families and carried off into exile to work for a foreign government. And the only people who would be left behind are those who are too poor or too unimportant in the view of the Babylonians. Those people, the remnant, who are not made to leave their homes and serve the people of Babylon. And interestingly, Jeremiah finds himself as one of these. He's somebody left behind because he wasn't considered important enough to bother with. The Babylonians didn't think he was worth the effort of deporting. And when Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, he razed and looted the temple. He took the chief priests hostage and he exiled and killed everyone else. Verse 1 of our reading says that the surviving elders and priests and prophets were all in Babylon. The religious establishment was disbanded and traumatized, and they needed a prophet to help them. Now, Jeremiah had never been a priest. He was never a formal part of the temple establishment. He was kind of an outsider prophet. But now that all the priests and everyone who were insiders had been carried off, he's in a position to serve God by serving these priests. However, these are the people who had always objected to Jeremiah's message, who had beat him and imprisoned him and rejected him. The prophet Jeremiah had a remarkably long career, probably about 40 years. But being a prophet is not a way to make yourself popular, and we've touched on this before when we've considered the prophets. People didn't particularly like Jeremiah because his words were hard to hear, and so they persecuted him. At one point, they talk about the king ripping apart the scroll that Jeremiah has written and burning the pieces of his prophecy in the fire. Other places, the people take him and toss him into a cistern. At other places, they beat him and put him in stocks because they don't want to hear what he has to say. And not only that, there were apparently competing prophets, folks who said different things, who did tell the people what they wanted to hear. They told the people they were safe. Jerusalem would never fall because it was God's city. God would never let anything happen to Jerusalem or to his temple. But Jeremiah was right. The people were carried off. The temple was sacked. Jerusalem is now a former shell of itself. But even now there are prophets who are telling people more what they want to hear. In the chapter just before chapter 29, there's another prophet named Hananiah, and he goes up against Jeremiah. And Hananiah claims that while the worst has indeed happened, this exile will only last for a few years, and before they knew it, they would be back home. Jeremiah, however, has the devastating news that this is not just going to be a short hiccup in the road that would lead them home. He tells the devastated people that they're stuck in this situation, at least for the foreseeable future. And he gives the number 70 years. And it's hard to tell whether 70 years is an actual prediction of an actual amount of time or whether it's just a symbolic number. But either way, it means a really, really long time. If you were in exile at the moment that Jeremiah said it was going to be 70 years, that means that you're never going to go home in your lifetime. And it might not even be in your children's lifetime that you would be allowed to return home, but it might pass on to your grandchildren. So Jeremiah does not have an easy message for those people who were devastated by this exile, who had lost everything, and who were just trying to figure out how to put one foot in front of the other and carry on in this foreign and difficult place that they didn't want to live. But Jeremiah has a message of hope for these people, for whom everything is changed and nothing is right. But it is not an easy hope. And most likely it was not the words they wanted to hear at that time. They wanted to believe Hananiah, but Jeremiah's words are the ones they needed to hear. Because even in this place, even when they'd lost everything, even when everything had changed, there is hope, even if it's not an easy one. And so I wonder what places we find ourselves in that are similar to what those people experienced. Now, it probably looks different for us. The chances of this kind of devastation are not too high on our own radar of potential disasters or dangers. But I think that we probably face devastation and desolation in our lives too. One writer says this: we tend to think of wilderness as a place undisturbed by human hands, a place of trees or desert, streams or rocky mountains, not a city with marketplaces, hanging gardens, homes, and great wealth, such as Babylon. And yet for the Judeans, conquered, humiliated, and driven from their home to exile, Babylon is a sort of wilderness to them. They find it strange and confusing. They do not speak the language. They have no map or guide to daily life. They have no way of knowing whether they face a few weeks of misery or a couple generations of upheaval. Homesick, anxious, painfully aware that they are no longer in control, their lives have been uprooted or heaved up. How many of us have felt that our lives have been heaved up? We might face all sorts of wildernesses, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, disappointment, economic challenges, changes in ability. A wilderness, says this writer, I have come to think, is simply a place where the old answers don't work anymore. And often it's a place we would want to escape. Most likely that's what the Judeans wanted. And this prophecy addresses that issue. They need to hear this word of the Lord, not only in the midst of suffering, worry, and change, but in spite of it. Another writer says that we all face times when it seems God has turned his back on us, has in fact denied us, has in fact broken faith with us. I would say that the letter to Jeremiah to the exiles in Babylon was written in one of those times. Some of the Jewish exiles probably gave up hope altogether. And yet, while Jeremiah does not tell the people what their ears were itching to hear, he still gives them a message of hope. So what words of hope does Jeremiah give to those of us who relate to this feeling of being in a place where our old answers don't make sense, where maybe we even feel like God has broken faith with us because of a disaster or problems that we can't make sense of in our lives? I want to suggest that Jeremiah's words here allow us to ask two questions when we feel as though the carpet has been ripped out from under us and everything is not as it should be. And the first question Jeremiah's words invite us to consider is this: what if God is with us when things go wrong and when disaster strikes and when we're carried off into exile, whatever our own exile may be? Because it's easy to believe that God is with us when things are working for us and when life is skating along as it should and when our deadlines are being met and when we feel like we are succeeding. But it's much harder to believe that God is with us when things are not going well and when things are not working as we have come to expect. One writer says it this way: we can understand exile as a metaphor for the catastrophic events that often loom unexpectedly in our lives. Like the Israelites in exile, some of those events are of our own making. Maybe we fail to respond to God adequately. Maybe we do not listen to those who warn us of consequences. Maybe we stubbornly assume that nothing is wrong when our whole world is about to collapse into endings. But other events simply happen, maybe because of another person's sin or inattention or stubbornness. But exile comes. And those times when all the old certainties are gone, when everything we thought we were and everything we had dreamed of is gone forever. Exile can come from a sin that shatters our lives. Exile can come in addictive behavior that alienates even those closest to us and slowly destroys us. It can come tragically in the death of a child by a drunken driver or the loss of a loved one from disease, maybe even a disease caused by their own carelessness. It can come in divorce or the loss of a family. It can come with the failure of a business or the loss of a job. It can come simply from growing old and realizing that some things are now only in the past. So when we are in these periods of exile, it can feel like God has abandoned us. And sometimes, if it's a crisis of our own making, sometimes it maybe even feels like God would be justified in giving up on us and turning his back on us. And the Israelites were certainly no stranger to that idea. Often the prophets are warning the people either that if they keep on the path they are on, there will be consequences, or they're pointing out that the people did this to themselves by failing to obey God's laws. But however it comes about, even if it's a crisis we made ourselves, what if God is with us, even during those difficult times? One writer says that we cannot count on God to make our dreams come true, or to live up to all our presumptions of what life is supposed to look like. I think one of the lessons that so often eludes Christians in our day and age is that there's a vast difference between faith and presumption. Presumption makes our loving Creator and Redeemer into a God in the box who gives us everything we want. But faith entrusts oneself to God's loving care because of a conviction that God is trustworthy. Even when we find ourselves in a place we don't want to be, if we can let go of our own expectations and accept the grace to thrive in surprising places, we may discover that we can count on God never to forsake us, to see us through whatever comes our way, to bring us to the spacious place where we can thrive. So do we believe that God is still trustworthy, even when we find we're in a place where we don't want to be, when life is not turning out as we expected? Because when we proclaim faith in a good God, that means that we believe God is good all the time. But even more than that, we believe that God is with us even when the worst happens, even when the bottom falls out, even when the old answers we used to count on don't work anymore. That God is with us even when we're the ones who have contributed to our own problems or even caused them ourselves. That God doesn't give up on us even when we feel like we're in exile. Because God cares for his people still while they are in exile, which is why he sent Jeremiah to minister to them and to give them these words. And these words, while they're not easy to hear, contain hope all the same. In fact, our reading today, you might have recognized it, includes one of the most beloved verses in the book of Jeremiah. The very famous verse 11, Jeremiah 29:11, often taken out of context, is, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." But this is its original setting. It's contained as part of a letter to people who have lost everything, who are completely devastated, who are facing the prospect of being in this situation that they did not choose, in a place where everything is not okay, and they're going to be there for a long time. And the sense is not really a personal one, but a communal one. If you forgive my southern expression, a y'all is included in this verse. God declares to his people that he has plans for them. And that plan is not just for today, but for the future. And the reading, of course, goes on to say, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." So the Lord declares that he will be found by the people, that he will not hide himself from them. God is not finished with his people. God is still with them even when the worst has happened, because God does not abandon his people, but continues to be found by them, to commit God's self to their future, to give them hope even in a bleak situation. So if you find yourself in a place that feels like exile, I invite you to consider the question, what if God is with you? Or what if God is with us, even when disaster strikes? And the second question that Jeremiah's words invite us to consider is this: what if we take God with us wherever we go? You see, Jeremiah tells these people who are in this devastating place, they're uprooted and ripped away from their homes, and they're being told that they're going to be there a lot longer than they ever thought they might be. He tells them to go ahead and plant gardens, have children, let their children marry and have grandchildren. Go ahead and live there, Jeremiah says. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. That was actually kind of a radical challenge in thinking for people in the ancient world. There was a belief floating around that different deities governed different nations. And so while Yahweh was certainly the God of Israel, if you went over to Babylon, well, Marduk was the deity there. And how can the people of Yahweh live among the people of Marduk or any other deity and not be polluted and tainted? No wonder the destruction of the temple in the city of Jerusalem was so devastating to the Israelites, because it seemed to indicate to them that God could not be their God any longer. They might have to worship another deity, and they knew that's wrong. They knew that was idolatry. They knew it was against the first of their 10 sacred laws. The one writer says this, Jeremiah 29:7 says, "Seek the shalom or peace of the city to which I have exiled you, and pray to Yahweh on its behalf, because in its shalom you will find your shalom." Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace and wholeness. Pray to Yahweh for the shalom, peace, welfare, and soundness of Babylon, the pagan center of all things we know is evil. What can Jeremiah mean by this astonishing request? Because if Yahweh is in fact the God of Babylon too, not the so-called mighty Marduk living at the top of the greatest building in the city, it means that Yahweh has deep concern for Babylon, for the place where Yahweh's people now live and will live for many years. Rather than hold their noses in horror at the pagans who might taint them, Yahweh says they must pray for them, because we are all in Yahweh's world together. This is nothing less than the call for the exiled Judeans to open their hearts and their lives to people among whom they have now been forced to live. Rather than close their lives to the Babylonians, Jeremiah asks them to open up their lives and to learn to grow in the new reality of Babylon. It was a major shift in thinking to think that once God's dwelling place on earth, the temple, was destroyed, that the people of Israel could still have connection and communion with their God, that they could still worship and serve and pray to God, even in this land where the other deity was supposed to be the ruler of the people. But Jeremiah is telling them that Yahweh is in fact the God of Babylon too. And so even in this place where they never believed God could be found, they could still worship God. They could still pray for their neighbors. For their neighbors might be God's people too. Excuse me. And they can find God even in this land where Marduk was worshipped, because God is never contained in one place. The people could take God with them wherever they happen to be, even to this place of exile, because God is already there. God is in that place too, and he's the Lord of that place. Pastor Mike spoiled your surprise and told me that he told you about Christ the King Sunday last week. And he was actually kind of disappointed he didn't get to preach on that Sunday, because he likes this celebration so much. And if we're not followers of the church calendar, we don't often hear very much about Christ the King Sunday. It's the last Sunday of the Christian year. And next Sunday, yes, we'll find ourselves in the first Sunday of Advent, which of course is the new year for Christians. But I bring up Christ the King Sunday today because I think that this reading and Jeremiah's words are fitting in the context of Christ the King Sunday. So often we hear, God is absent from our schools since they stopped praying the Lord's Prayer every morning. And God is absent from our justice system because they stopped putting the Ten Commandments up in the courthouses. And God is absent from society because nobody goes to church anymore. But what if we are taking God with us wherever we go? What if God is the Lord of those places? Certainly when the people of Israel were in Babylon for the foreseeable future, they were not praying to Yahweh in their schools. There were not the Ten Commandments on their courthouses. People were not going to the Christian or the Jewish temple to worship like they used to in Israel. They were among a hostile people with a completely different culture who worshiped different deities. And yet Jeremiah suggests that the people of Israel open their hearts and their lives to their neighbors wherever they find them. He says they are to pray to God for them, because when the city prospered, that benefited God's people too. And this communicates the truth that we've touched on in a few of our readings lately, that God is so very often found in the least expected places. I don't believe you can earnestly say that any place on this earth is truly God-forsaken, because God is the God of the whole earth, the whole world, all the people. If you don't believe me, flip to the end of the Bible and have a look at Revelation. Or as Paul writes in the book of Philippians, one day every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We celebrate on this Sunday in particular that no matter what is going on in the world, Christ is the King. No matter what is going on in the schools, Christ is there because he's the King. And he's a King who cares about what's going on in our world and in our communities and in our families and in our lives. And we know that because of the celebration we start next week, Advent, where God put on flesh and made his dwelling among us, where God moved into the neighborhood. Christ is the King who showed his great love and care for this hurting world by moving in next to us. And so what if we dared to believe that we do take God with us wherever we go? What if we believe that we took God with us into our jobs and our schools and our neighborhoods, into the lives of our families and our friends and our acquaintances? What if we stopped bemoaning the fact that nobody comes to church anymore and we were a faithful presence to the people in our world and our communities, bringing the love of God into the lives of the people we meet outside these walls? What if we dared to believe that even when we're in a difficult situation, that even there, we're taking God with us wherever we go? Because no matter what is going on in this world, no matter what's going on in our personal lives, Christ is the King. And we know that. We know that now. So what if we lived like that? So Jeremiah offers his people, his devastated, suffering people, these words of hope. But it's not a hope that things are going to get better right away. It's not a hope that once again all their dreams will come true and all their problems will be solved. But Jeremiah offers his people hope that God is with them, even in this deeply difficult situation, and that they have a future because God has not given up on them. And he also tells his people to go ahead and believe and live as if they're taking God with them into this place where they are, as if God goes with them to their neighbors and friends and schools and families, because God truly is the King, even if the people around them don't know it yet. And so when we face difficulties in our lives today, what if we believe that God is with us when things go wrong and disaster strikes? And what if we believe that Christ the King is with us and is Lord of the place already to which we go? Would you pray with me as we close this morning? God of hope, how often we find ourselves feeling like we're in exile and separated from your presence. Restore us, we pray, and let us find you when we seek you. And help us to take you with us, to believe that Christ is in the heart of each to whom we speak, in the mouth of each person who speaks to us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thanks for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2017 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
And now as we go, may the Lord bless and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the eyes of your heart be open to all the blessings which surround you. May this awareness produce a harvest of generosity in your spirit. May thankfulness rise up within you day after day, from the early morning watch until you retire for the night. May your prayers reflect gratitude, while also acknowledging the needs of others whose situations are so drastically different. May the thoughts of Jesus fill your mind. May thanksgiving be your response.